Thank you. All right. If you want to take your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 20 tonight. So it's a pretty short psalm. That's kind of why I picked it for tonight. So just 9 verses, but so we'll go through verse by verse in this psalm. I'm kind of excited to get into like Psalm 22, 23, 24, because those kind of follow the path, or not really God's timeline. Psalm 22 is about the cross, and Psalm 23 is kind of about the time frame now, the church age, and then Psalm 24 is about the millennial kingdom. And so you'll see that throughout the Bible, where different, sometimes whole books follow that, whether the cross, the church age, tribulation, then the millennial kingdom. They followed the timeline that God has laid out the Bible for the pre-trib rapture, pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ, and that's why the Bible's laid out the way it is. But we'll get into those probably in the next couple weeks here. But Psalm chapter 20 tonight, and let's pray before we look there. Father, thank you for your word, and I do pray that you'd bless tonight and speak to the hearts that are here, God, according to their needs that only you know, and just pray that you'd fill me with your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm chapter 20, this one, like most of the psalms that we've covered up till now, are psalms of David. And this one primarily deals with the second advent, so the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture, but the second advent of Jesus Christ. And so you'll see a lot of these. Now, when David wrote this, it did apply to his life historically, physically, but in a prophecy, it's dealing with the second advent. So you're looking at the tribulation right before Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, and you'll see some references to that. And we'll get into that right here in verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." Now, first of all, we see a reference that it's the name of the God of Jacob. Now, he's not always called that. Sometimes the God of Israel, sometimes just God in the Old Testament, but the name of the God of Jacob. And it says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." Now, keep a marker in Psalm chapter 20, and let's look at a few verses here. Turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, you're in Psalms, and go Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Now, obviously, the book of Daniel, there is a lot of prophecy concerning the end times, the tribulation. Daniel chapter 9 is full of that. Daniel chapter 12 as well. Daniel chapter 12. Now, he said, let me read this again while you're going to Daniel chapter 12. He said, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." Now, in David's time, David had a lot of trouble in his life. He was running from King Saul. King Saul was trying to kill him, and so David had days of trouble in his life. But when we're looking at how this applies to Israel in the future, that day of trouble has a specific connotation to the tribulation period. So 7 years tribulation, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "And at that time," again, future reference, "and at that time shall Michael stand up." That's Michael the archangel. Michael, which is the great prince, he says. It's Israel's prince. Michael is, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of what? Of trouble." So that day of trouble we see there is referring to this time of trouble that Israel is going to have in the future. He said, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Now we know that it's called here a time of trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it's called Jacob's trouble, because God is dealing again with the nation of Israel. It's called Jacob's trouble, and it's a time of trouble. Now look at Matthew chapter 24. We'll see another name for this. So the first book of the New Testament, Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and look down at verse 21. Matthew 24, 21. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation." So we see the time period we're talking about here. And this is Christ speaking. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be, ever shall be. And so we see how that connects it with what we saw in Daniel chapter 12 and also in Psalm chapter 20. It's a day of trouble. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of great tribulation. He said, like there's never been before. We know that during the Holocaust, there was about 6 million Jews that died. There were millions of gypsies that Hitler killed as well, but 6 million Jews, and that is going to be like a drop in the bucket compared to the tribulation time. Because the Antichrist is going to come in, and he's going to actively wipe out God's people. And you see that starting already. We're not in the tribulation now, obviously, because the church will be gone. But during the tribulation, it's going to be everybody's going to be against Israel and against the Jews. And you see that starting. The United Nations is, most of the countries there are anti-Israel now. You start to see some of the leadership in America leaning anti-Israel now. And that's all part of what we see prophesied, that they're going to be all against the Jews. You know, there was a time in our life we'd say, well, we see the things prophesied here and about the wars with Russia and all these nations. We're like, how could that ever come to pass in our lifetime? And we are seeing it come to pass rapidly now. So that's that day of trouble that it's talking about. Turn back to Psalm chapter 20. And again, think in the tribulation, in that day of trouble, God is dealing with Israel as a nation. So when David is writing this, yes, he's talking about himself physically, the troubles he was in, but Israel prophetically, you'll see the reference to thy people, to the Jews. He says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. And then he says, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. So he's asking for help there. Send thee help from the sanctuary. You know, and if you want a cross-reference to this, not prophetically, but maybe more devotionally, is Psalm chapter 73 and verse 17, where he said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then understood I their end. In other words, the psalmist in Psalm 73 was saying, you know, I was envious at the wicked. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he said, listen, all these people that don't serve the Lord, that don't believe in God, and that don't do these things, he's like, it seems like they prosper. But he said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, he said, then I understood what their end is. And for someone who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, and that alone, this is the best life they'll ever have. No matter how good it gets or how bad it gets, this is the best that they'll have. Because if they don't trust Christ, and they go out into eternity without Christ, it is going to be too late. So that's a reference for verse 2 there. He says, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. And that's also a good reason. You know, Wednesday night church. a lot of churches, when I travel for work and try to go to churches out of town, even in a big city, it's rare now to find a church that has a Wednesday night or even a midweek service. Now, there are some you can find, but it is very rare to find one that has a midweek service. Now, it's not commanded in the Bible that you go to church on Wednesday night, okay? That's not commanded. So I'm glad you're here. And you say, why? You know, some people say, well, why do I need to be in church on a Wednesday night? I got better things I could be doing. Because you can get help in the sanctuary. You know, sometimes you might hear just God might speak to your heart from the Bible and help you with something that maybe you weren't even aware of. How many of you went to the doctor just for a checkup before and found something wrong? If you're over 40, it's probably found many things wrong, but... But listen, you just went in there for an annual checkup. Not required. You could skip it. But the doctor, you went in there and, hey, I don't know of anything wrong. I'm just here to kind of have you check everything, you know, oil and lube stuff, whatever, and just do a general checkup. And he finds something wrong and says, you know, we need to look into this further. Listen, that's kind of what a Wednesday night service is like. Not required. You don't have to be here. It's just, I'm just going in for a checkup. And God might point something out and say, listen, I'm going to send you some help from the sanctuary, something you wouldn't have got maybe if you weren't in church. So he says, send thee help, verse 2, from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Then he says, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Now that Selah, we know, has the reference to do with Selah Petra or Selah Petra down there in Jordan. Now, Eric, you guys went to that. Lee, have you been to it, right? Tom, you guys went to it. Did you go to Petra? Okay, you didn't make it. But it's down in Jordan. And so you've seen the pictures where they go through the long, narrow sandstone walls, and they go through there, and then it opens up into this huge city that's carved into the rock. And in the tribulation period, the Jews are going to flee to Selah Petra away from the Antichrist and from that persecution. And there's references on that we won't get into tonight. So when we see this show up in the Psalms, always somewhere within the first verses before or after that, it's a reference to the tribulation or the second coming of Christ right at the end of the tribulation. And so we're in the right time period here about what we're talking about. He says, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. And of course, in the tribulation, they're not doing animal sacrifice right now, but in the tribulation, they will be doing it again. And that's why when the Bible's talking about those 7 years, which is a week of years, there's 7 years, just like we have a week of days, the Antichrist, it says, in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, because it's going to be starting again. So the Jews, when that tribulation starts, they're going to be doing the animal sacrifice again, just like in the Old Testament. So the way it was in the Old Testament, it's going to start up again in the tribulation. And so we see the reference to this offerings and the burnt sacrifice in verse 3. Now verse 4, he says, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Now this one is important, more devotionally than prophetically. But he says, grant thee according to thine own heart. Now he's speaking to God. He says, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Take your Bible, keeping a marker here, turn towards the end of the New Testament to 1 John chapter 5. So Revelation's the last book of the Bible, and right before that is Jude, and then you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right before Jude. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of us have ever prayed and God didn't answer our prayer? Yeah, sure, it's happened. We've prayed and God didn't answer that prayer. You say, God, why didn't you answer that prayer? Because likely it wasn't according to his will. Now, that doesn't mean that it was something sinful you were asking for, but it wasn't according to God's will, his plan for your life, whatever the case may have been. And David was praying. He said, God, I just want you to grant according to your will, to your counsels. Now, 1 John chapter 5, look down at verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything, say the next four words, according to his will, he heareth us. You know, many times we might ask something. The Bible says, well, you have not because you ask not. Well, God, I'm asking you for a new car. God, you know, not that God won't help you to get a new car, but if that's not his will for your life, we have to be willing to accept that and say, okay, God, maybe that's not your will for my life right now. If we ask anything according to his will, it says he heareth us. Verse 15. And if we know that he hear us, and he does, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now look, before I became a Christian, before I got saved at 16 years old, I had prayed before that. I can't tell you if anything got answered or not, but I remember the first time after I accepted Christ as my Savior, after I got saved, I remember the first time I prayed and realized that God answered that prayer. And that stood with me. I still remember that. I was still 16 years old and just some situation on the ranch that I prayed about, and God answered that prayer, and I thought, wow, God does answer prayers. It was a small thing, something small and seemingly insignificant. But it was according to his will. Now, I had prayed before that. But, you know, the first prayer, God hears our prayers, but he may not answer all of them. But the first prayer he really answered in my life was the prayer of salvation, because that is according to his will. That's why the Bible says God is not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that is a prayer that no matter who prays it, that's according to God's will, and he will answer that prayer. That's why he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He won't turn away any sinner that comes unto him by faith, wanting to put their trust, their faith in Christ and him alone. Now me, I was trusting in, of course, my church, my good works, my baptism. I was trusting in all that stuff and not in Christ and him alone. But when I prayed at 16 years old and said, God, I know I'm not going in the right direction, and I know I can't get to heaven by my good works, and I prayed for salvation, he answered that prayer. And that was according to his will. Verse 15 again. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, a lot of times we say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. But, you know, an answer of no is an answer to prayer. Now, it's not the answer. God didn't grant what we prayed for, but he may have still answered no. That is an answer to prayer. Not an answer we often like, but it is an answer to prayer. And it may just not have been according to his will. So David's praying here back in Psalm chapter 20. He says, grant thee according to thine own heart, to God's own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. And so it has to be according to God's will. That means that we don't pray. Now, we're going to, you know, take prayer requests afterwards just for a few moments tonight. And, you know, we'll pray about those things. But you say, well, God didn't answer that prayer. Well, maybe, again, it wasn't according to his will. Now, verse 5. He says, we will rejoice in thy salvation, David says, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now in this passage, in verse 6, he says, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. Now historically, because David wrote this, David was the anointed of the Lord. Now he may not have been sitting on the throne as the king of Israel yet, but he had been anointed when he was still a teenager to be the next king in Israel. So historically, David is the anointed of the Lord. Prophetically, when we're looking at this doctrinally applying to Israel, Israel is God's anointed. The Bible says that Israel is the apple of his eye. And that's why, you know, when America starts to go anti-Israel, that's dangerous territory. Because God said, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse him that curseth thee. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. We are pro-Israel, and we should be pro-Israel. Does that mean Israel is pro-Christian? No, not necessarily. I said, for your sake, they're enemies for the gospel's sake. Yes, they're enemies of the gospel of Christ, but they're beloved for the Father's sake. So they're kind of both there. Yes, they're enemies of the gospel, but they're beloved for God's sake. They're still his chosen people. God is not done dealing with Israel yet. And I will tell you, Israel is pro-America. They may not be pro the current administration, but they are pro-America. I don't remember who it was that told us. Maybe it was Tom. You saw a t-shirt when you're in Israel that said, don't worry, America, we got your back. Who was? Somebody said that. Yeah, Eric. A t-shirt, like in a little vendor or something, said, don't worry, America, something to that effect, we got your back. Hey, that's great. Yeah. You know, I wish there was people selling shirts like that. Don't worry, Israel, we got your back. But that may not be a true statement today because of the leadership. But we ought to be pro-Israel. They are his anointed. They are his beloved. They are the apple of his eye. And he says, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now, God's right hand is Jesus Christ. Obviously, God, you know, has a right hand, but Jesus Christ is God's right hand. Now, let's look at that, Psalm chapter 17, because keep in mind, while you're turning to Psalm 17, at the end of the tribulation, when God is done dealing with Israel, done judging Israel, who comes back and makes it all better? It's Jesus Christ. It's the second advent, the second return of Jesus Christ, where he physically comes down to the earth. You know, he lands there on the Mount of Olives. He goes through the Garden of Gethsemane, up through the Eastern Gate, and he takes over the throne of David. And then he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, for the millennium that the Bible talks about, for that 1,000 years. And, of course, there's the Battle of Gog and the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, it'll be the Battle of Gog and Magog. And then you say, what then? Eternity. And whatever God has planned for us out in eternity. But Psalm chapter 17, and look down at verse 7. Thinking about God's right hand here. Psalm 17 and verse 7. He says, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee and those that rise up against thee. Now look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know, we could go to the verse. We're not going to go to all the references in the New Testament, but Jesus Christ is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he is at God's right hand, and he is God's right hand. Psalm 139, kind of like the term, you know, he's my right-hand man. He's the guy you can go to, the one that can get things done. That is Jesus Christ. When he was here on this earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he said, I and my Father are one. Psalm 139, look at verse 10. They say, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. But the reference there, he said in verse 10, even there, You say, where? He said, verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even all the way up to verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Do you realize there is nowhere you can go and get away from the presence of God? And I'm glad. I know men think they can, you know, they try to go into the dark places or whatever it might be, but there's nowhere that we can get away from the presence of God. He is everywhere all the time. And they said, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now turn back to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm 20. In verse 6 again, he says, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Boy, isn't that a statement for today? You know, a lot of people are trusting in the economy, that the economy is going to fail someday. Some people are trusting in the government, but the government's not the answer. You see, they're trusting in chariots and they're trusting in horses. They're trusting in the things that are protection, the things that are strength, but they're things that will fail them. The Bible says a horse is a vain thing for what?
Safety.
For safety, and it is. If you've ever ridden a horse, they're a vain thing for safety. And even the chariots, you know, the Egyptians, when they were chasing Israel after they exited out of Egypt, they were trusting in those chariots, thinking, hey, we're going to catch them. What did God do? God just spun off the wheels, their chariots' wheels, and they were stuck in the Red Sea. He said, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That is a great reminder of where our focus needs to be. You know, in an election year, our focus is, you know, on government, it's on the candidates, and it should be. That should be something you have interest in. If you're able to vote, you ought to vote. But we got to remember what our purpose is as Christians. Elijah told Elisha, he said, let the dead, what? Bury the dead. Now, if you can do something and have an influence in politics, whether, you know, local government and voting and all that, do it. You ought to take advantage of that. But as a Christian, we have a greater purpose. You say what? That we tell others about Jesus Christ. He said, look, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is something more important than the economy, something more important than the government, something more important. And I am a patriot, and I believe in patriotism. I believe in the military. I believe we ought to support all that. But there is something more important than that. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Then he says in verse 8, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Now he's talking about a comparison between the enemies of Israel, or David's enemies historically, and Israel. He said, they are brought down and fallen. All those, the Antichrist and all those that follow him, they're going to fail someday. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And let's see where we want to start here. Look at verse 19, Revelation 19, 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now that's us if you're saved. You're part of that army that we come back with him on white horses. He said to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now that's during the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. Now he said, you can turn back there to Psalm chapter 20, he said, they are brought down and fallen. There's going to be an end to all that. People say, you know, if there's a God or if God's real, how come all these bad things are happening? God is long-suffering, waiting for the salvation of people, but he is going to judge all that someday. He will take judgment upon that. And then he says again at the end of verse 8, but we, Israel, are risen and stand upright. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. You're in Psalms and go Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah in chapter 2. This shows up in several chapters of Isaiah. We're going to read a little bit of chapter 2, but it also shows up in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 66, Isaiah 65 and 66. Now, Isaiah chapter 2, and you're going to see some of the elements of what we saw in Matthew chapter 24 and Psalm chapter 20. They're going to show up here in Isaiah chapter 2 again about the last days. Now, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. There's that reference. That the day of trouble, the day of great tribulation, the last days. They're all talking about the same time period. He said, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And remember what we read earlier in Psalm chapter 20. He said, send thee help from the sanctuary. And then he said there, and strengthen thee out of Zion. That's the reference here. Verse 4, Isaiah 2 and verse 4. He said, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, because they didn't deal with the Jews rightly. And he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now at this time, that they're doing the opposite. They're going from warfare into farming, a time of peace. Because there was a time in the Bible where they were to beat their plowshares into spears and all that into pruning hooks, or you know, the opposite. But now they're going the other direction. And he says, verse 4, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that will be a time of peace for Israel and for the whole world, really, till the end of the millennium. Now, back at Psalm chapter 20, and I'm actually, let me look at this other reference while you're going back there. Deuteronomy 32, let's see what this one says here. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43, in connection with that, verse 8. He says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So he's going to cast down the enemies of Israel, but he's going to avenge his people someday. So Psalm chapter 20 and verse 8, he says, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. And then he says in verse 9, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Now that king he's referring to is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 that he's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because Jesus Christ will be come and sitting on the throne of David. He will rule and reign with a rod of iron as king. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy chapter 6, right before Titus and Philemon, 1 Timothy 6, and look at verse 15. He says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed, and this is it actually, and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's Jesus Christ. He's the king. He says, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Now turn to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at that reference, talking about the king. Matthew chapter 2, and then we'll finish up here. Matthew 2, and look down at verse 2. Matthew 2, 2. Now look at verse 1. He says, now, Matthew 2, 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he? Now these guys had studied, and they knew the prophecy about Jesus Christ. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now he didn't become king at his first coming. But he will be king at his second advent, which is exactly the time period we're looking at in Psalm chapter 20. Go ahead and turn back there. Verse 8, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. And then he says, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Now, I love looking at prophecy and especially tribulation, end time stuff, you know, the eschatology and all that in there, because I know I'm not going to be here when all that happens. you know, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through about 53, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and about verse 15, talks about the rapture of the church where Christ is going to come, and it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then there's going to be great tribulation. So we can look at this and say, yeah, this is exciting, and it's neat to know what's going to go on. But for someone who's not saved, if they've never trusted Christ, that's where we come in. And we need to be telling others about that. That's why Christ hasn't come back yet. One of the reasons. The long-suffering of our Lord is what? It's salvation. He needs others to get saved. Yes, yeah, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. If you're in here tonight and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now I'm not talking about denominations. It has nothing to do with Baptist, Catholic, Mormon, any of that stuff. It has to do with the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've not put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone, then this kind of stuff that we read about in the tribulation, you're going to be here for it. And the Bible says, and God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, because they received not the love of the truth. If you don't get saved, when you've heard it, when you had the opportunity to trust Christ right now, you may not have that opportunity again. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And you say, I don't want to think that about God. I don't either. But God's giving us the opportunity to get saved by grace through faith right now. Not of works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what I did at 16 years old. And now I'm excited to learn about this stuff. But for someone who's not saved, this would be a little bit scary. Thinking, I don't want to go through that. Then get saved. Trust Christ as your Savior today. And we can remember the name of the Lord our God. Trust in him. With all our heart, lean not to our own understanding. He'll save you. He'll wash away your sins. He took the payment of our sins on Calvary. And if we're willing to put our faith and trust in that, he'll take us and wash your sins and make them white as snow. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this evening. And God, it's exciting to see some of the prophecy in the Bible about how you're going to be dealing with your people and the things that will be happening in the last days. But Lord,